Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What's the difference between annoying and greatly annoying? The difference between annoying and greatly annoying? Well, you're sitting at a red light, and you're second in line. And the car ahead of you, she's playing on the phone. Light turns green and she just sits there. That's annoying. And I maybe give a little beep. You're sitting at the red light and you're first in line. The light turns green and the car coming from my left runs the red light. That's very annoying. And I'll probably honk at that person. Today, in the book of Acts, we see that people find the Apostle Peter to be not just annoying, very annoying. And you know, we've run into that bunch before. They are called the priests and the captain, the cops and the temple and the Sadducees. And they must at that point have been very pleased with themselves. They put their best people on it, the 18. And don't you just love them when a plan comes together? At the end of the day, they were, in fact, it seems, able to kill their way out of the Jesus problem, weren't they? Well, that was Friday, and their Sabbath wine must have flowed freely on that evening. Ding dong, the wicked Jesus is dead. And their feasting probably lasted well into the night. When 3 days later, the men posted to guard the tomb reported to them on that Sunday morning the dead man was gone. If I told you that I went out to the cemetery and one of the graves was dug up and the body of a friend of yours was gone, if I said that to you, what would you say? What would you say? What would you do? Well, them, upon hearing the eyewitness report that the body of Jesus was missing, they did not ask the obvious follow-up. What do you mean the body's gone? What are you talking about? And they did not go out and have a look for themselves. In fact, they had a meeting, and they decided to pay hush money to the guards. Say, his disciples came and took the body while we were sleeping. Oh, really? You mean those disciples who all forsook him when those temple cops arrested him in the garden? Those disciples? The ones whose leadership was, even as we speak, holed up in that room with all the holes battened down them? Talking about them? Those men boldly came commando, rolled the large stone away, and made off with the body. Paul Meyer thinks there were 16 guards while we were asleep. One thing to be annoyed at somebody for playing on the phone when he should be driving. The person who runs the red light annoys me greatly because that's how people get killed. And that's what happened to my 1972 Trans Am, the one with a big engine and a small rear end. It didn't go very fast, and that blue stripe down the middle was so people could see it. I got T-boned. Somebody ran the red light. And it was very annoying to me. That's when I took to heart all that my father had been telling me about the defensive driver, that and driving a truck. He said, you run that thing into people, you can kill them. That's what makes it annoying. Before Peter greatly annoyed them. Other things that annoy people, Jesus had greatly annoyed them. Jesus annoyed them for what he did. He did miracles, and that annoyed them, including raising Lazarus from the dead. That's what annoyed them. What greatly annoyed them was the things that he said. And they seemed to be most annoyed by the things that he said about them. So what was it that Jesus said that greatly annoyed the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, and the like? The truth. Just told them the truth. And especially the truth about them, they really didn't like it. It really annoyed them in their turn. At various times, these and other upper crust Hebrews were actually annoyed by what Jesus says, by what he does. Sometimes he manages to annoy all of them at the same time. Oh, and he wasn't a sinner, and they were, so there's that, probably annoyed them. How annoyed would you have to be, how annoying would you have to be to get railroaded to your execution? And how annoyed did they have to be to do the railroading? We're having the Iowa District East Pastors Conference or meeting at the end of the month. I don't think we're going to be talking about how we should off somebody, how we should kill somebody like they were doing. Oh, and we're going to have to do Lazarus too. Here, we're having a voters meeting tomorrow night. Y'all come. I do not see on the agenda that we're going to be talking about killing anybody tomorrow night. I think they knew. When the guards made the report, there's no body. No body there, it's gone. On Sunday morning, I think they knew. No, they did not ask follow-up questions because there were no follow-up questions to be asked. They did not journey out to the tomb. By now, that path was well worn. They knew what they would see. They knew that once they saw that empty tomb, you can't unsee that. I think they knew. And the bribe to the guards is evidence of that. And it bought them some time. Bought them some time. But, you know, if you were here on Easter Sunday, I ran the numbers and I did the math. If you were here the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, witnesses to the resurrected Jesus would have been circulating for, about 50 days. About 50 days going around talking to people about the risen Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Jesus appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then to more than 500 brethren. Writing to those Corinthians 20 years after the resurrection, Paul tells them that most of those witnesses, people who saw Jesus alive after the crucifixion, many of whom are still alive, you can ask them. You can ask them 20 years after the fact. You know that guy who preaches over the Lutheran Church in Grand Mound? Anderson, you know about him? Yeah, he's dead now. COVID got him. 21, COVID got him. No, it wasn't the COVID. It wasn't the COVID. He was on a meat run to Charlotte, coming back, and a tree fell on him on Highway 30. No, he's still alive. I saw him this morning. He's still alive. And the movie, by the way, with the recurring line, "I thought you were dead," was Big Jake. And John Wayne was Big Jake. Thank you for that. Sure as I'm standing here today, it was that certain that Jesus had risen from the dead and many saw him. He walked on the road to Emmaus with Clopas and the other guy that afternoon, and they saw him in the breaking of bread. That evening, the 12, except for Courageous Thomas, Pizza Ranch has pretty good fried chicken, but you have to go into town, you might as well get Thai. Next week, Jesus came back for Thomas, and then there were 500 others, Paul tells us. Of course they knew. He walked on earth visibly for 40 days. Then he made his way to Galilee, reconnected with the 12, commanded the Great Commission, and told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. And then he's gone. Surely, by the time Peter and John began to do miracles and preach after Pentecost, surely they knew, everybody knew, that the grave was unable to hold him. Jesus of Nazareth was alive, and they all knew it. And today in Acts, Luke picks it up after Pentecost and said, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. So if Jesus of Nazareth annoyed these people, and he did, then what do you expect from the apostles who were sent by him? In sending them, he called their shot. He told them, they won't like you either. They won't like you either, but don't take it personally. Why were they annoyed? They were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people. They were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So, if they knew it to be true that Jesus was alive, and I think that they did know that, everybody knew that, then why did it annoy them? Not just annoy them greatly. You probably have found this out. Truth often annoys people, often greatly. So if you're using the historic three-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday of Easter is always called Good Shepherd Sunday. Jesus will be talking about himself on the fourth Sunday of Easter every year as the Good Shepherd. In his first epistle, Peter, the same greatly annoying Peter in Acts, talks about the shepherd and guardian of the reader's soul, that's Jesus. And then later he talks about himself as a fellow elder, fellow pastor. Those words, elder, pastor, and bishop, are synonymous in the New Testament. And then he tells the people he's talking to tend the flock. It's what shepherds do. And then he refers to Jesus again as the chief shepherd. What does that mean? What does that mean? And how does the pastor come into that? I think it's been about 20 years ago, 30 years ago, a local pastor in Illinois, not Iowa. He was accused publicly of false teaching. I knew him. I knew the accuser, who told me he thinks he's Jesus. He thinks he's Jesus. That was the accusation. I know the guy. He definitely does not think that he's Jesus. What he does think, what I think, and the Lutherans speak of the pastor as a shepherd and under-shepherd, an under-shepherd to Jesus, who is the great shepherd. That means we work for and under Jesus, the chief shepherd, who's now located in heaven, tending various flocks in our various callings, and we can be annoying. And we're all aware of that, that we can be annoying. I have known Christians who think they must be doing something right if they are annoying people. Maybe. Some of those Christians are annoying people because they are annoying people. Just saying. Almost always, it's always about theology. That's what any of the crowd I run with will tell you. If people don't like you, if you are annoying them with the truth, they will tell anybody who will listen that it's about, but it's always about the theology. And there's nothing new about that. And as for you, how often when you are in a conversation and you say something that's true, like about God, people ever get annoyed at you for saying things that are true? And there is a real temptation to just stop saying things you know to be true. How many times does Jesus say, quite a few, guard my commands? Meaning, hold on to the word as you would your most precious treasure. We hit this a little bit in Bible class, and I've talked about it before. The translators say, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments is a translation twice in the first epistle of John. Quotes Jesus. What it says, the better translation, whoever guards his word. Guard the word of God. Guard the Bible as a precious treasure. Whoever guards his word abides in him and he in them. To be sure, it's a thing. The law to keep my commandments, that's not wrong. It's just not the correct translation when Jesus, and now John, says guard the word as a precious thing. It's important. It's important. It's the way that Jesus dwells with us and we with him in word and sacrament. And quite frankly, look around at those who regard the Bible with anything as anything but a precious gift, and that's a slippery slope. You might recall, and we'll see it in a few weeks when we observe Pentecost, Peter preached a sermon. And by means of that word of God, Peter proclaiming things that were true, but to some were annoying, to others troubling, 2,000 souls total were added to the fledgling church. And now the annoyed party arrested Peter. They arrested him. And the number of men came to 5,000. Do the math. If there were 5,000 men, probably 50,000 people. A little bit larger than Clinton County. One more time, Luke mentions numbers, simply saying in chapter 19, the word of the Lord grew and prevailed mightily. The word of the Lord grew and prevailed mightily by means of that spoken and proclaimed word, reading the Bible as a recent thing, by means of the word and sacrament, that small mustard seed Jesus talked about grew. And like a seed planted in the soil, not all soils the same, those sent planted more seeds, and 2,000 years later, our religion has become a forest. Never by means of the sword, meaning by force, that is not our thing. But by means of the word of the Lord grew and prevailed mightily. You may have heard the saying, the common saying, the pen is mightier than the sword. The pen is mightier than the sword. It was first penned that, for that sentence, the pen is mightier than the sword, first penned by Edward George Earl Lytton Bulwer Lytton, 1st Baron of Lytton in 1840. I know what you're thinking, and you're correct. It's the same guy who wrote the novel Paul Clifford, which almost killed the modern novel. And Paul Clifford starts like this. It was a dark and stormy night, and rain fell in torrents, except at occasional intervals, when it was checked by a violent gust of wind which swept up the streets, for it is London that our scene lies, rattling along the housetops. Are you bored yet? Almost killed the modern novel. Bronte sisters, Jane Austen, Charles Dickens, and now we have John Grisham. The pen is mightier than the sword is from the same guy penned in 1839, and it's stuck. It's stuck. You've heard that saying, the pen is mightier than the sword. By the way, if you're not aware, the pen was a writing instrument. You write with it. And a sword is a fighting instrument. It's sharp. You swing it. The pen was used to write words, to express and exchange ideas, Today, the internet does that. I wonder, can some of you, you don't know how to use a pen? It's possible. And the sword was used to make people do what you wanted them to do. In religions that spread by force to make people submit to your religious beliefs. So, to put the Baron's idea into modern terms, the internet is mightier than the military. The internet is mightier than the military. Today, if there's a place to go to annoy people by speaking the truth, that's the internet. Or you can still annoy people in person. The Word of God is sharper than an auger that's seen a lot of grain. And for those of you not familiar with grain moving equipment, but who know about ancient weaponry, and they were all packing, by the way, in the time of Jesus. Peter was packing when he whacked off Malchus's ear. Hebrews talks about the Word of God sharper than a two-edged sword. Sharper than a two-edged sword. And the Lutherans like to think the two edges of the sword are the law and the gospel, and I think they are not wrong. The Word of God, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And not everybody wants that. Not everybody wants that. And it's getting to be annoying to an increasing number of people. Some of them will always find the truth to be annoying. To some, it will be greatly annoying. Always has, always will be. And the word of the Lord continues to grow, to prevail mightily. Always has, always will. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.